Gospel of John. I looked back in my records and we began the study November 18th, 2012. So since November 18th, 2012, for a little over 3 years now, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. Every once in a while taking a break from the Gospel and looking at something else. But pretty much we've been focusing on the Gospel of John. John begins his Gospel by focusing on the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace." So in the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, he really focuses on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He focuses on how Jesus Christ pre-existed as God. He is the eternal God that became man. But John doesn't focus too much on the childhood of Christ. In fact, he focuses very little on the childhood of Christ, because as soon as he talks about the Word becoming flesh, he moves right on to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is of a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For the fullness we have all received grace upon grace.'" And so John, because he doesn't focus much on the childhood of Jesus, we want to move to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Because this is the last Sunday of the year 2015. It is the last Sunday of the month of December. And I would like us to focus again just a little bit more on the birth of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 38 for our time together in God's Word this morning. Follow along with me as I read these verses before we take a look at them. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at all the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." The title of the message this morning is "The Testimonies from Within the Temple." The testimonies from within the temple. You remember last week we began to look at some testimonies that could have been given in order to defend Jesus' claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. As we have been studying in our study of the Gospel of John throughout this month, we've been looking at the arrest, the trial of Jesus Christ. And we notice in that trial that it was a very illegal trial. One thing that's left out is any defense of Jesus Christ. They convicted Jesus Christ of saying that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they claimed that that was blasphemy. But yet they never looked for anyone to defend Jesus' claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And last week we looked at how they could have looked in their own scriptures, and from their own scriptures have been able to put forth witness that what Jesus was saying was absolutely true. And they could have called his mother Mary, and his mother Mary could have testified that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And she could have testified to many facts that would have given proof that what Jesus said was that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, was absolute truth. He wasn't guilty of blasphemy whatsoever. Well, this morning I want to continue to look at some testimonies that could have been considered to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We're going to look at the testimonies of Simeon and the testimonies of Anna. Now, by the time Jesus' trial came about, It's probably most likely that Simeon and Anna had already passed away. They had already died. So they couldn't have called those two to come up and to testify to the claims, to the truthfulness of Jesus' claims. But this morning, in the courts of our hearts, and that's really all that matters. That's really all that matters is in the court of your heart. What does your heart have to say about Jesus' claim that he is the Messiah, the Son of God? In your heart, do you put faith in that claim? Do you believe that claim? And in your heart, is there a solidified faith, an unshakable faith in the claim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God? You see, the Holy Spirit this morning would take the Word of God this morning, and the Holy Spirit would take the testimonies in this temple, the testimonies of Simeon and the testimonies of Anna. The Holy Spirit would take those testimonies, and the Holy Spirit would either compel you for the first time to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and as John would tell us, by believing in Jesus Christ, you might have salvation, you might have eternal life. Either the Holy Spirit would compel you for the very first time to put your total faith in the claims of Jesus Christ, to believe that he is the Son of God, and by believing, have eternal life. Or the Holy Spirit would cause your faith to become solidified, to cause your faith to become stronger, to cause your faith to become more immovable, to strengthen the very foundation of your faith, so that as you finish out this year and as you begin a new year, you would finish it and you would begin that new year with an absolute assurance that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. You see, sometimes we have to speak to ourselves and we have to reconfirm to ourselves the truth of what we believe in. The truth that God became man should be just as solid as anything you can see. You should be able to see it. You should know it. The truth that God became man should be just as sure in your mind as this pulpit is. Just as strong and immovable as this pulpit is. It should be a mountain. Your faith should be absolutely immovable. That God became man. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal being, became man. And he became man so that he might die for your sin. What kind of devotion should that create within us towards God? What kind of determination should that create within us to be devoted to God, to be obedient to God, to follow him, to live for him and him alone? You see, the Holy Spirit, I pray this morning, would either compel you to first of all believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, or that he would solidify your faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, before we actually get into these three testimonies, I want us to understand that these testimonies are given in a great context of righteousness. In a great context of righteousness. One of the unfortunate consequences of just jumping into a passage like this is you don't understand what verses have gone before it. And for us to understand this context of righteousness, we need to take just a real quick look at what is going on before verse 25. So just follow along with me and we'll just look at these verses quickly here in Luke chapter 2 verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What is going on in these verses is we see Joseph and Mary following three of the ceremonial procedures that are given by the law. Why is that important for us to understand that Mary and Joseph are following the ceremonial procedures of the law? Because see, Mary and Joseph, they have a proper attitude towards the law. They realize that by obeying the law, they're never going to be right with God. By obeying the law doesn't make one justified before God. by obeying the law will do absolutely nothing to cause one to be free from the penalty of sin. They understand that. Mary and Joseph understand that to be right with God, you must put faith in the promises of God. Mary and Joseph understand that their ancestor Abraham was considered righteous by his faith. And they understand the only way they're ever going to be right before God is not by obeying the law. The only way you're ever going to be right with God is by faith. Faith in God. So they realize that obeying the law is not going to make them right with God. But they also realize that the law is a way to demonstrate the righteous living of the faithful. It is a guideline to the righteous living of the faithful. The law is a guideline to the righteous living of the faithful. It's the way the faithful demonstrate their desire to be right with God by following the law. Now, if you'll just turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12, I want to read from the law, from the Mosaic law, the ceremonial procedures that Mary and Joseph were following at this time. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed." You notice, first of all, there in verse 3, that the male child was not to be circumcised until the 8th day. That's what we see in Luke chapter 2. And then we also see that if a woman gave birth to a male child, she is considered to be unclean for 33 days after the first 7 days of the birth of that child. So for 40 days, she's to be considered to be unclean. And when she comes to purify herself, verse 7, "Then he shall offer before it the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female." If the woman was to give a female child, she had to wait 80 days. And after the 80 days, verse 6, I'm jumping ahead here just a little bit, verse 6, "When the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." So these are 2 ceremonial procedures that a faithful Jew would follow. They would circumcise their boys on the 8th day. Joseph and Mary are doing that. And then if a woman had given birth to a son, she would come to present her offering, either an offering of a 1-year-old lamb as a burnt offering, or a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And if she could not afford a lamb, she would offer the 2 turtle doves or the 2 young pigeons. And that's what we see Mary and Joseph doing. So they're following those 2 ceremonial laws, the ceremonial law of circumcision and the ceremonial law of purification. But then they're also following the ceremonial law of dedication. If you look with me in Numbers chapter 3, we can see where in the law of Moses, the ceremonial law of dedication was given. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 11. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I've taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel, instead of every firstborn. The first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, so the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctify to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." And so if you go back to Exodus chapter 13, which again, I should have read this first. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the firstborn of the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." And then verse 11, "Now when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your forefathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But of every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time coming, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the firstborn of offspring from every lamb, but every firstborn of the sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So this ceremonial procedure of offering up the firstborn male to the Lord was meant to remind Israel how God had delivered them from their Egyptian bondage. If you remember, God brought plagues upon the people of Egypt, brought plagues upon the Egyptians that were meant to cause the Egyptians to release the Israelites and to let them go. But because of their stubbornness, they would not let the Israelites go, especially because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. He would not let the Israelites go. So God brought one last plague upon the people of Israel, the plague of death. And the angel of death came through Egypt, and the angel of death killed the firstborn of every animal and the firstborn of every human being. And the only way that the Israelites were able to be saved from that plague is they had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the mantle. And if they were in a house where the blood of a lamb was on the doorpost and the mantle, the angel of death passed over that house, and the angel of death did not take the firstborn that was living or in that house. Now, God wants them to remember how he delivered them by their strong hand. And so he wants them to offer up as a sacrifice the firstborn of every animal. Now, if that animal happened to be an unclean animal, like a donkey, he didn't want that sacrifice. He wanted them to offer up a payment instead. Now, God wanted them to also offer up the firstborn of every human being, the firstborn of every woman, the firstborn male of every woman. He wanted that child to be offered up as a sacrifice. But rather than take that child, God said, "I will set apart all the Levites as consecrated to me. I will set aside all the Levites so that you will not have to offer up your firstborn child to me, your firstborn male child. But since I have taken the Levites, you will have to offer up a payment, a redemption payment." And if you look with me in Numbers chapter 18, you'll see what that redemption payment was in Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. "Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to the redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs." Now, 5 shekels of silver was no small amount of a redemption price. But that's what a young couple were to offer up to the Lord as a redemption price for their firstborn son. And again, Mary and Joseph demonstrate their righteousness, demonstrate their faith by righteously following the ceremonial law. So again, what is so important that Luke includes this in his gospel? He's showing us that Mary and Joseph were very faithful individuals. This was a very faithful couple. Jesus Christ was raised by two very faithful Jewish people. How do we know they were faithful? Because they followed the Mosaic law. They righteously followed the Mosaic law. They wanted to demonstrate their faith by their righteous living. And again, they're not doing this in order to be right with God. They're doing this in order to demonstrate their faithfulness. They're doing this in order to demonstrate their love for God, their devotion for God. They realize that by following these ceremonial laws, that's not going to cause them to be forgiven of their sins. That's not going to make them right with God. They're only right with God by their faith. But the righteousness that they demonstrate is very important because it shows us that this was a couple of faith. And we'll even see from Simeon. Simeon was a righteous man. When you look at Anna, the way she lived her life, you knew that she was a righteous man and by righteous woman. And by that, I mean they're people of faith. Now, we too, as faithful people in Jesus Christ, we want to be sure that we're demonstrating our faith. But we don't follow the Mosaic law. We don't follow the ceremonial procedures or the civil procedures of the Mosaic law. We follow the law of Christ. And this is very important for us to understand that if we want to demonstrate our faith by our righteous living, we need to know what standard are we to live by. Are we to live by the Mosaic law? Or are we to offer up 5 shekels of silver when we give a birth to our first son? Are we to go through this purification rite? Are we to strictly follow the law of circumcision and not circumcise our baby boys till the 8th day? Are we to follow that? No, we're not. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law. He fulfilled the Mosaic law. And because he fulfilled the Mosaic law, he now can give us his law. And his law happens to contain the 10 commandments that you find in the Mosaic law. So that part of the Mosaic law we are to follow, the 10 commandments. We're to follow all 10 of the 10 commandments. The Sabbath commandment is different than it was during the time of Moses. And we're coming into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll talk about how the Sabbath law is different. Our Sabbath law we follow is more spiritual. It's not that we set aside Saturday and don't do any work on Saturday. Our Sabbath law is demonstrated by the way we worship the Lord 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's our love and our passion for the Lord. But the rest of those 10 commandments are all the same. That's part of the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ also contains all the imperative commands that you see in the New Testament. You read the epistles, and oftentimes when we're looking at God's word, we'll talk about how a verb is an imperative verb. It's a command that's also included in the law of Christ. Now, again, we don't follow the 10 commandments, and we don't follow the commands within Scripture in order to be right with God. You can follow the 10 commandments, and you can follow the laws within in Scripture, the commandments within Scripture, and none of that obedience will ever make you right with God. There's only one thing that will ever make you right with God, and that's faith. That's faith. And as we looked at Christmas Eve, it's faith in the promises of God. That was the faith that Abraham had. Abraham had faith in the promises of God. And everyone who has the faith of Abraham will be considered righteous, will be declared righteous. So if you want to be right with God, if you want to stand before God justified, if you want to have your sins forgiven and to be able to justifiably stand before God, you have to put faith in the promises of God. You have to put faith in God's promise that your sins can be forgiven by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, once you've expressed that faith, you are going to want to demonstrate that faith. You are going to want to live a righteous-looking life. In order to do that, you follow the law of Christ. That's how you demonstrate your righteous living. That's how you demonstrate your faith, is by following the law of Christ. And that's what we see in this context here. In this context where we're going to look at these testimonies that are given in the temple, it's given in a context of people that are faithful, a young couple that is faithful, and they want to demonstrate their righteousness. And so if we want the testimonies of Simeon and Hannah to be used by the Spirit of God to cause us to be able to compel us to believe in Christ or to strengthen our faith, it's important that we have a faith that desires to demonstrate itself by righteous living. It's important that we want to emulate the righteousness that we're seeing in this context. And again, it's not a righteousness that makes you right with God. It's a righteousness that proves that you have faith in God. Well, let's look then at the first testimony, the testimony of Simeon. Simeon's testimony begins by showing that he is a man of piety. Simeon is a man of piety. Look here with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. You can see Simeon's piety in the fact that he was a man that was led by his faith in God. Simeon was a man led by his faith in God. Now, if you picked up the full sheets of notes from the back, some of these points under Simeon are going to be worded just a little bit differently than they are in your sheets of notes there. So do not become confused by that. I reworded them after I printed it up. But the first point about Simeon's piety is he was a man that is led by his faith in God. It says here that he was righteous. And again, when the Bible refers to someone as righteous, it refers to that person's faith. You are righteous by faith. He was a man of faith, and he's led by his faith in God. He was a devout man. That means he was a God-fearing man. That means he was one who was careful to be obedient to God in a manner that provides a good example as one who truly worships and loves the Lord. So when you look at Simeon, you realize that this man was a man of faith who righteously followed the law in order to demonstrate his faith. This was a man of faith who was devoted to God. He wanted to honor God. He understood that God was holy. He wanted to live a life that exemplified one who had great faith. The second thing that we see about Simeon's piety is that he was a man that was led by the word of God. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Not only is he led by his faith in God, he is led by the word of God. He's looking for that consolation. He would have understood that that consolation was promised within God's word. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. Turn there with me in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at several different passages here in Isaiah that would have taught Simeon that there was a consolation coming for Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here we see the promise that God's glory is coming. Isaiah here recognizes that Israel has been under great punishment because of her sin. She's been disciplined because of her sin and gone through great time of sorrow because of her sin. But now the glory of the Lord is coming. And in verse 6 we see that God's word is enduring. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd who will tend his flock, in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in the bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This passage in Isaiah talks about the time when God will come. It talks about the time when God's consolation to Israel will come. There is a time period when Israel is under great punishment for their sins, but that time period will end. And that time period will end when the glory of the Lord will come. And how can you be sure of that? Because it's spoken by the word of God, which is permanent and does not fade away. It is a promise of the time when the Lord will come to Israel and he will comfort Israel. He will gather to Israel together in his hands the way a shepherd gathers his flock. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, it is a favorable time. In a favorable time, I've answered you. The Lord here is a reference to Yahweh, and the you is a reference to the Messiah. This is a recording that Isaiah is giving where the Lord is promising something to the Messiah, to the eternal Son of God. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Here God is promising the Messiah that in the day of salvation, the Lord will help the Messiah. In the day of the salvation, the Lord will give to the Messiah, give to the people the Messiah as a covenant, and he will restore the land, and he will make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. This will be a time when those who are bound will be set free. This will be a time when those who are hiding in darkness will be free to show themselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, break forth in joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. Again, the prophet Isaiah is talking about a time when the Lord would have consolation on the people of Israel. He'll come and bring peace to the people of Israel. Look with me also in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then finally in Zechariah 1:17, we read, again proclaiming, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Here Simeon is demonstrating his devout nature in that he is led by the word of God, and he's looking for this consolation. He's looking for this time when the Lord is going to send a Messiah and the Lord is going to set the people of Israel free. He's going to come and rescue the people of Israel. He's going to come and bring comfort and consolation once again to the people of Israel. Because Simeon is led by the word of God, he has this deep concern for his fellow Israelites. He has a deep concern for his countrymen. He wants them to see the Lord's consolation. He wants them to experience the Messiah. He wants them to experience the redemption of the Lord God. And not only is he led by his faith in God, and is he led by the word of God, he's also led by the Spirit of God. Looking again in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He's looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He is a man that is led by the Holy Spirit. And only someone who is following the Lord, only someone who has faith in the Lord and is devout to the Lord will be led by the Holy Spirit. So you see this man Simeon, you can see his piety in the things that control him. He is controlled by his faith in God. He is controlled by the Word of God. The Word of God shapes and forms his thinking. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he is led by the providence of God. Because he lets his faith control him and guide him and lead him, and because he lets the Word of God control him and guide him and lead him, and because he lets the Holy Spirit control him and guide him and lead him, he is guided, he is controlled, he is led by the providence of God. You see here in verse 27, Luke chapter 2, verse 27, Luke writes, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. Simeon doesn't know that Mary and Joseph are going to be there that day. Mary and Joseph don't know that Simeon has had this promise made to him that he would see the Lord's consolation before he died. This couple and Simeon, they never met before. They don't know this is going to happen. Simeon doesn't know that this is the day. How does Simeon happen to be right in the temple, right at the time that Mary and Joseph are bringing in baby Jesus? It's the providence of the Lord. Because he is a man of piety, because he is a man of faith, because he's a man of the Word of God, because he is a man that is led by the Holy Spirit, the providence of God is working in his life. And providentially, they come to the temple. And this word for temple is not a reference to the holy place or the Holy of Holies. This word for temple is a reference to the outer court of the temple where the Jewish women could gather. It is a place where God came to meet his people. And what a picture this is of Simeon, who longs to see the Lord's consolation in the temple, in the place where God comes to meet his people. And he meets God in the form of baby Jesus. Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Those who demonstrate the piety of Simeon, and who let their faith lead and guide and control them, and who let the Word of God lead and guide and control them, will be led and guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they'll experience the providence of God, and God will reveal himself to them. The piety of Simeon adds credibility to his testimony because it reveals that he's not a man with a personal agenda. You see, if Simeon was a man with a personal agenda, what credibility would his testimony have? He's going to testify that baby Jesus is the Messiah. What credibility would that testimony have if he was a man that was led by a personal agenda? Well, when you consider his piety, that he's led by his faith in God, that he's led by the Word of God, that he's led by the Holy Spirit, and that he's led by the providence of God, that shows us that Simeon did not have a personal agenda. Simeon's agenda is God's agenda. And that gives credibility to his testimony. But not only do we see Simeon's piety in this passage, but we see his praise. We see Simeon's praise. And that begins here in verse 28. When he took him into his arms, he takes baby Jesus into his arms. He takes the child from Mary into his arms. And he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." In this praise that Simeon offers up, we see his worship. In this praise, we see his focus on salvation. And in this praise, we see his focus on the mission of God. We see his focus on the worship of God. He is worshiping God because God is a faithful God. In verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." He's worshiping God because God is a faithful God. God had promised Simeon that he would not die before he got to see the Lord's consolation, before he got to see the Lord's Messiah. And now he can be released in peace. What is the peace that he's being released in? And what does it mean to be released? To be released means he can depart from this world. He can go ahead and die, and he can die in peace. Was it a peace that he didn't have with God? Was that the peace that he was looking for? No, he's a man of faith. He's got peace with God. He knows he's right with God. It's not as if he's afraid to go meet God. It's not that there's some kind of disturbance between him and God. But his soul is at rest because he knows that the people of Israel are under the oppression of the Roman government. His soul is at rest because he knows his people are living in spiritual darkness. And this bothers him. He doesn't want to die before he knows the Messiah has appeared to his people. And he has been promised. The Lord has promised him through the Holy Spirit that Simeon, you will not depart before you see the Lord's consolation. You will see the Messiah come. And that enables Simeon now to depart in peace. So he's worshiping God because God is a faithful God. He's been faithful to his word. And he also worships God because he knows that God is a God of salvation. He says here in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's seen the Lord's salvation that he comes to bring to his people. And as we continue to understand here, to read here, we're going to see that Simeon understands that the salvation that the people needs, that salvation is not just a deliverance from the Roman oppression. They need a spiritual deliverance. They need a spiritual salvation. He goes on to talk about the mission of God and his praise. He says here, "The light, a light which you have prepared, in verse 31, which you prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See, Simeon recognizes that this consolation that was coming to Israel wasn't just for the Israelites alone. Yes, it will be a glory for the people of Israel, but it will also be a light of revelation to all the Gentiles. The salvation that the Lord has brought is prepared in the presence of all the peoples. He is praising God for the mission of God. He understands what God's mission is. He understands that God's mission has always been to extend salvation, not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles also. If you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Isaiah again has written about how the Lord's salvation would be to all the peoples of the land and not just the Israelites. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. This passage is a messianic passage, and it's talking about how the Messiah will come to bring a light to all the nations, not just to the covenant people alone. Look with me also in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. Now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, the kings will see and arise. Princes also will bow down because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Again, the prophet Isaiah in this messianic passage is saying that the Messiah will be a light to the nations, that his salvation will reach to the end of the earth. And then Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Simeon understands this mission of the Lord because Simeon is a man of the Word of God. And by studying the Word of God, he knows that God's salvation is not meant just for Israel alone, but God's salvation is meant for all the nations. And Simeon would have been a man who understood the Mosaic Law. He would have understood in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Moses wrote, where God speaks to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Simeon would have understood that there is a seed that's coming of a woman that would bruise the serpent, that would bruise Satan. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he would have understood that that seed was passed on through the family of Abraham, where God says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Even Moses understood that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, Israel. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that when God said to Abram that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, that God was actually preaching the gospel to Abraham at that time. If you look in Galatians chapter 3 with me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are the faith who are sons of Israel, of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The gospel was preached to Abraham when God said to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed before you. Next thing we see is Simeon's proclamation. Simeon's proclamation back here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many and a sign to be opposed. The sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. In Simeon's proclamation, we see his understanding of the Messiah. And the first thing that he sees of the Messiah is that the Messiah will be a stone. Now, I realize the passage doesn't mention stone, but when you look at this comment, this proclamation that Simeon makes about the child, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, we realize that he's referring to the Messiah as a stone. Because in Psalm 118, verse 22, the psalmist writes, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. When Simeon says to Mary here that Jesus is appointed as a fall and a rise to many, he's referring to Jesus as being a stone which the Jewish people will stumble over. Peter also writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and presence in the precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter here is describing Jesus Christ as a living stone, a precious living stone. And some will come to Jesus Christ as a precious living stone, and they will believe in him, and they won't be disappointed. But others will come to Jesus Christ, the precious living stone, and they will reject him. And because they reject him, the stone becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They fall because of Jesus Christ. But others will be raised up, and they will be blessed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But not only does Simeon see Jesus as a stone, he sees Jesus as a sign. He proclaims that Jesus is going to be a sign. He says in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, that he is a sign to be opposed. Now, when he refers to Jesus as a sign, he's referring to Jesus' miraculous works. Jesus would perform miracles, and those miracles were meant to be a sign to point to the truth, to point to the truth of who Jesus was. Some people saw the miracles that Jesus performed, and they saw them as signs that pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. But many others, they looked at those signs, they looked at those miracles, they saw that truth, yet they opposed it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And why did they oppose it? John told us why they opposed it, because their deeds were evil. They did not believe in Jesus Christ because their deeds were evil. And so Simeon here in his proclamation, he sees that not only is Jesus going to be a stone that some will fall over, they'll stumble over, it will cause them to stumble, but he'll be a stone that causes some to rise. He also sees that Jesus will be a sign which causes many to oppose him. And the third aspect that he sees about Jesus and his proclamation is that Jesus is a sword. Again, talking to Mary in verse 35, Jesus says, and he will be a sword that will pierce even your own soul to the end that your thoughts, that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now, as Simeon is given this proclamation about Jesus Christ, I don't believe it's necessary for this to be something that the Holy Spirit is revealing to him in a supernatural way. Everything that Simeon is saying about Jesus Christ here, he could have received from the Word of God. The fact that Jesus is a stone, he could have understood that from Psalm 118. The fact that Jesus is a sign that people will stumble over, he could have seen that in the Old Testament passages that talk about how people are going to reject the Messiah. And even this passage where he says to Mary that Jesus will be a sword that pierces her own side, that pierces her, he could have understood that from Isaiah. he would have understood that Jesus is going to be crucified. So all this could be information that he's taking from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God and illumining the Word of God for him so that he can see that Jesus will be a stone that people will stumble over. Jesus will be a sign that people will reject. And Jesus will be like a sword that pierces Mary's side. When Jesus is crucified on the cross and she's there seeing her son being crucified on the cross, the sorrow, the heartache of that will be like a pierce in her own side, like a sword piercing her own side. And yet this pain and the sorrow that she is going through, it will be a pain and a sorrow that leads to the point where the thoughts of many are revealed, the thoughts of many hearts are revealed, as others are crucifying her son on the cross, and she is receiving this sharp suffering, pain of suffering and sorrow in her own side. It is revealing the thoughts of the hearts of many. The thoughts of the hearts of the Jewish religious leadership are being revealed. The thoughts and the hearts of those that called out for Jesus Christ to be crucified are all being revealed. This is all proclamation that Simeon is giving about Jesus Christ. Simeon's proclamation would add credibility to his testimony because it shows he really knew how the Messiah would affect humanity. When you look at Simeon's proclamation, considering baby Jesus, you understand he knew who baby Jesus would be. And that too would add credibility to his testimony. When you looked at his praise would add credibility to his testimony because it reveals his deep relationship with God and his deep understanding about the purposes of God. You know, we should listen to Simeon's testimony because when you look at his praise, you realize he's got a deep relationship with God. And when you look at his praise, you realize he really understands God's mission. And so that should cause us to listen to his testimony and to give credibility to his testimony. And then when you look at his proclamation, again, you understand he knows the Messiah. He studied his scriptures. He knows what the Messiah is going to go through. When you look at his proclamation, you can see that. He knows that the Messiah is going to be a stone that causes many to fall and others to rise. And when you look at his proclamation, he knows that the Messiah is going to be a sign to truth, but many will oppose it. And when you look at his proclamation, he knows that the life of the Messiah is going to end up being like a sword that pierces his mother's side. All these truths that Simeon knows about this baby should cause us to believe in his testimony and to give credibility to his testimony. Now, I want to finish up just a little bit here looking at Anna. We won't spend too much time with Anna, but just real quickly here looking at Anna, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. What can we say about Anna's testimony to the grace or testimony to the child Jesus? Well, first of all, Anna's testimony comes from one who's persistent in her ministry. She's very persistent in her ministry. She was married to her husband for 7 years, and then 84 years after the husband died, for 84 years, she's ministering to the Lord. She's ministering in the temple, night and day, for 84 years. She's very consistent in her ministry. We also see that she's a woman that is vigilant in her prayers. She's serving night and day with fasting and prayers for these 84 years. Much of that time ministering in the temple was spent praying. We also see that she's very diligent in her proclamation. At that very moment, she came up and began giving glory or giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's ministry and Anna's prayer and Anna's proclamation all add credibility to her testimony because they too reveal that she did not have a personal agenda. She understood God's program. She was concerned about the ministry of the Messiah unto her people. You look at the life of Anna and you can realize that she didn't have a personal agenda. All she cared about was ministering to the Lord. All she cared about was praying for her people. All she cared about was proclaiming to her people that the Messiah had been born. She too has a credible testimony. So I would conclude with this, that if you look at Simeon, and if you look at his piety tells us that there's credibility to his testimony. Simeon was a man of faith. He was led by his faith in God. Simeon was a man of the Word of God. He was led by the Word of God. And because he was led by his faith and because he was led by the Word of God, he was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit. And he was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit to the point that he was led by the providence of God. He had no personal agenda. He was focusing on the Lord. His testimony has credibility. When you look at his praise, Simeon was a man that was devoted to the Lord. And you look at his praise, you can see Simeon was a man that understood the Lord's mission, understood that the Messiah had come not to just offer salvation to the Jewish nation, but to offer salvation to all the nations. How many other Jewish people understood that at the time of Christ? Even Jesus' followers, they had a difficult time understanding that. Many people had a difficult time understanding that truth until more revelation was given, but not Simeon. Simeon correctly understood the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, because he studied them. That gives credibility to his testimony. When you think about the things that he proclaimed to Mary, when you think that he understood that Jesus Christ was going to be a stone that many would stumble over, yet others would be risen up. He understood that Jesus was a sign to the truth, but he also understood many would oppose that sign. He understood that the death of Jesus Christ would bring a great piercing pain of suffering and sorrow to his mother. All this way before these events ever took place. How did he understand these things? He studied the Old Testament scriptures. He understood them from the Old Testament scriptures. His testimony is a testimony that has credibility. And you look at Anna. Anna is a woman that was devoted to the Lord. She spent her whole life married at a young age, lost her husband in 7 years, and spent the rest of her life just serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, fasting and praying, concerned about one thing, concerned about the people of Israel knowing about the Messiah. And when she sees baby Jesus and it's revealed to her that Jesus is the Messiah, she's concerned about one thing, sharing that with the people of Israel. You look at her testimony. What is there not to believe in her testimony? Why should she lie? Why should she give false testimony? Her testimony also is a testimony that is credible. And we would trust this morning that the Holy Spirit would take the credibility of these two testimonies and cause you to realize that Jesus was the Son of God, that Mary did give birth to the Son of God. You add these testimonies together with the testimonies that we looked at last week, and there is no doubt, there can be no doubt, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and believing in him, you do have eternal life. And I trust almost everyone here this morning has saving faith in Jesus Christ. But do we have a saving faith in Jesus Christ that never falters, that never stumbles, that never crumbles, that is always strong and will always carry us through all the difficulties, all the temptations of this life? If you sense that you're crumbling in your faith, if you sense doubt, if you sense giving way to temptation, just remember all the testimony, all the truth of God's word that says, without a shadow of a doubt, God became man. He was born in that manger. Jesus is the Son of God. He did live the perfect life. He did die for your sins on the cross. He was buried, crucified, buried, and 3 days later, God raised him up from the grave, giving testimony that he was indeed the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would look to you this morning, again as we do every Sunday morning, that your Holy Spirit would take the foolishness of preaching and use it to declare to us your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.